Please turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 90. And just while you're doing that, let's ask for God's help one more time. Our God and our Father, we ask, Lord, that you would open up to us your word now. Lord, this is the living word. It's the God-breathed word. And therefore, Lord, we know that we cannot understand it and we can't apply it to ourselves. And it, indeed, Lord, won't have an impact on us unless you, by your Spirit, enable that to happen. So, Lord, we ask you to help us, to speak to us, and, Lord, to help us not only to understand, but also to respond. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you'll notice from the title of this psalm that this is a psalm written by Moses. That's the famous Moses of the Old Testament who led the people out of slavery in Egypt. And this actually is the only psalm written by Moses. And as you may have noticed as we read it together, a large chunk of this psalm is about death. In fact, verses 3 to 12 seem to be exclusively about death. And that's not really surprising, is it, when we consider who wrote it? It was written by Moses probably during the wilderness years, almost certainly during the wilderness years. So just remember what had happened if you know your Bible history. God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and he led them through the Red Sea and then into the desert, where he entered into a relationship with them, a covenant relationship. And then he led them to the borders of the Promised Land, the land that he was going to give to them. But instead of entering the land that God had promised them, they rebelled against him and they refused to trust that he would give them what he had promised. And therefore, God declared judgment on that entire generation. From the age of 20 years and upwards, or 21 years and upwards, those people would die in the wilderness, God said. They wouldn't enter the promised land. It's difficult to work out the exact size of the population of Israel at that time. Hebrew numbers can be a bit tricky to understand, but however many Israelites there were, we see as we read the book of Numbers particularly, look, during that 38-year period of wandering around the desert, these people, they were dropping like flies. They were dying in their droves. Now, just imagine that for a moment. Just put yourself there. Think about what that must have been like. They would go to a place, they would set up camp, eventually God would move them on, and when they left, they would be leaving behind graves and bodies. And Moses, of course, he wasn't detached from this. You can read it maybe this evening when you get home. If you look at Numbers chapter 20, Numbers 20 is devastating for Moses. It's a devastating chapter. It begins with his older sister Miriam, who dies. And then we're told that both Moses and Aaron disobey God. God tells them to speak to a rock so that water will come out of it. But actually, Moses whacks the rock with his stick. And God says, because of their disobedience, they too will die in the wilderness. They won't enter the promised land. And so at the end of the chapter, Aaron dies. And for Moses, throughout the rest of the period of the wilderness wanderings, Moses' death is just on the horizon. In fact, a few chapters later, in Numbers 27, he has to publicly commission Joshua to take his place. The point is, Moses is going to die. He isn't going to lead these people into the promised land. So we can understand then, can't we, why death is on Moses' mind. So Moses writes this song. And what I want us to see tonight is three truths that flow out of this song. Truths that weren't just true for Moses and the people he was leading, but truths which are actually true for all of us for all time. So three truths tonight from Psalm 90. And here's the first truth, and it's a wonderful truth. We can be at home with the everlasting God. Now, Moses really wants to emphasize here the foreverness, the eternality of God in this psalm. So look at verse 2. He says this, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." There has never been a time, never been a point when God didn't exist, and there never will be. From everlasting to everlasting. God has always been, and he will always be. And look at verse 4. Eternity for us, it's a concept we really struggle with, isn't it? Because we're so bound by time. And so Moses compares God's experience of time with ours to show just how God is eternal. So look at verse 4. "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." Moses speaks of 1,000 years. 1,000 years, that's such a long time, isn't it? Imagine we had a time machine and we could jump in a time machine now and go 1,000 years into the past. We'd still be waiting for William the Conqueror to turn up on the south coast. That's how long 1,000 years is. But Moses says that to God, it's like a day that has gone past. Not even just a day, but a day that's gone past. What does he mean? Well, think of yesterday. I don't know what you did yesterday. Maybe yesterday flew by for you. Maybe yesterday dragged a bit. But think of yesterday now. And actually, you can kind of scan the whole day in a moment, can't you? It's nothing. That's Moses' point. God can scan 1,000 years as though it's nothing. Or it's like a watch in the night. Well, a watch in the night was just 3 hours. That's not a long time, is it? The point Moses is making is that to the eternal God who dwells outside of time, time is nothing. What feels to us like forever is nothing to God. He's the eternal one. Okay. So God is eternal, but what Moses wants us to recognize tonight is this, that we can find our home, our rest in the eternal God. So look at verse 1. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." A dwelling place, it's home, isn't it? Home is where you feel safe, it's where you feel warm, it's where you can rest. And Moses is saying here, look, for God's people, their place of rest, their place of security, their home isn't found in a particular location, but in a particular person, in God himself. And of course, for the Israelites, who Moses is writing for first and foremost here, that would have been particularly encouraging, wouldn't it? Because up to this point, the Israelites had never had a place that they could call home. So just think about it. At this point, they're wandering around the desert. They know they don't belong there. They should be in the promised land, but they're not there. They're not yet home. And before that, they had been for 400 years in Egypt as foreigners. They didn't belong there either. They weren't home. And even before that, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, well, they were just wandering around the land of Canaan, weren't they? They had the promise that they would receive the land, but that's all it was at that point, a promise. Israel, up to this point, had never had a place that they could truly call home. And yet, Moses says, they weren't homeless because the eternal God was their home. We can be at home with the eternal God. I think then that should be a wonderful encouragement for us tonight. Because like Israel, if we tonight are followers of Jesus Christ, Well, we haven't yet reached home, have we? We haven't reached the promised land of a new creation that God has promised to us. Ultimately, we don't belong here. We belong there. And yet, though that's true, that doesn't mean we're homeless. Because our home now is with the Lord. A home for us isn't so much a location, it's in a person, in the eternal God. That's that old saying, isn't it? Home is where the heart is. Well, for the believer, home is where the Lord is. Why is heaven ultimately our home, the new creation? Because God's there. Because he'll dwell with his people forever. That's why it's home. And though we're not there yet, actually, if we're in a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, we're at home with him. It's in our relationship with him that we find true peace and security and rest. And that's really important for us to recognize tonight. It's important because if you're a child of God this evening, that truth helps us to see through one of the greatest temptations that we face as God's people. The temptation we always face is to treat this world as though it's our home, isn't it? To invest everything in this world, in the here and now. But if you're a follower of Jesus, this world isn't your home. It's only temporary. It doesn't last. Nothing lasts in this world, does it? We'll think more about that in a moment. But in a world where nothing lasts, not even us, God welcomes us to make our home with him, with the eternal God, the God who was here before the mountains or the world were formed, and the God who will be there forever. That's where we can locate our home, in that relationship. And Christian friend, just let that sink in. If you feel that actually you are investing everything into this world, into the here and now, God doesn't want you to do that. God wants you to invest everything in him, in your relationship with him. And if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, well, there's plenty that this psalm has to say to you, but just here and now, recognize the invitation. God invites you to make him your dwelling place, your home, the place of rest and security. In a world where nothing lasts, in a world where everything dies, he says, come and be with me, the everlasting God. All right, let's come on to our second truth that we see in this psalm. And it's this, that death is the inescapable judgment of God. Now, I've said before, death dominates this psalm, and we see that particularly in verses 3 to 12. And in these verses, I think there are two things that Moses really wants us to see. And the first is this, that death is a judgment from God. And the second flows out of this, that life is brief and full of pain. It's not going to be a happy 10 minutes, but stick with me because it gets better at the end. Okay, so death is a judgment from God. Now, Moses, of course, he's thinking about the specific judgment that the Israelites were under at this point. God had said they would all die in the wilderness. But it's clear from verse 3 that Moses wants us to see beyond that specific immediate judgment and actually to see the greater judgment that all mankind is under. So just look at verse 3. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. Moses, he's picking up on the language, isn't he, of Genesis 3. Where God says to Adam, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to the dust you will return. Sometimes people talk about death, so it's just part of life's natural cycle. Well, it's only part of life's natural cycle because we're ruined by sin. It's only part of life's cycle since the cycle was ruined by man's rebellion against God, isn't it? Since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, we've all been dragged into his rebellion and the death, the judgment that follows that. God had said, in the day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you shall die. We've all been dragged into that rebellion and death. And the fact that death is a judgment, well, that really comes out in these verses, doesn't it? So just look at verses 7 to 9. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. And look at verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. There's a reality that we shouldn't miss here. God is angry with sinners. And yes, he's merciful, he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's kind. We're going to see that. But as much as we see that, don't miss this. He's angry with sinners, and he has the right to be, because we've rebelled against him. That's what sin is, ultimately, isn't it? It's that refusal to live under God's rule. It's not simply the bad things we do. It's more fundamental than that. It's our refusal to live under his rule. And we see that, don't we, in verse 8. Moses uses words like iniquities and sins. And the point he's making is nothing's hidden from God. Even those wrong things we've said or done in secret, well, they're not hidden from him. Even our secret thoughts, our secret motives, they're not hidden from him, the Bible says. You ever had an X-ray or an MRI scan, one of those machines? It sees right through you, doesn't it? Well, Moses says that's like God. He sees right through us. Everything's exposed. The selfishness, the pride, the greed, the impure thoughts, the websites, what we say, what we do in secret, he sees everything. There's nothing hidden, and it deserves judgment. He sees us for what we are. We're sinners. And the judgment that hangs over every sinner is death. Death is a judgment from God. And here's the second thing then. Life is brief and full of pain. We see that, don't we, in verses 5 and 6. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream. Like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. In comparison to the everlasting God, our 70 or 80 years, well, they're like a blade of grass or a flower that just withers in the heat of the sun. And it's an interesting analogy, isn't it? A plant that withers. Kind of sums up the reality of living in a ruined world. Most of us, we're not cut down in our prime, are we? Most of us, we wither on the vine. Maybe some of you are feeling the reality of that. You know, 10 or 20 or 30 years ago, you were full of life, full of energy. But now you wake up in the morning and you ache. You haven't done anything. You've been lying in bed for however many hours, but you ache for some reason. You don't have the energy and the lust for life that you used to have. And it's so quick, isn't it? That's Moses' big point. Where does the time go? I even think that myself, talking to Gerard in our little interview thing that we did earlier. 10 years. I'm 38. I still feel like I'm 18, you know? Some of you are a lot older than 38. Where has the time gone? Verse 10 is pretty brutal, isn't it? The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone. We fly away. Life is a slow process of deterioration. Physical, emotional, mental pain. And even in the prosperous West, where we shield ourselves from a lot of the pain that people in other countries or people throughout history have experienced, nevertheless, life is brief and it's filled with pain and sorrow. And this is God's judgment against sin. Now, in a moment, we're going to think about something a lot more cheerful. You'll be happy to know. But before we move on to our third and final heading, what are we to do with this? It could all be very depressing, couldn't it, as we've been thinking about that? What are we to do with this? Well, we might think that Moses' response to this reality would just be despair. And yet it's not. Because look what Moses asked for in verse 12. This is his response to all that he said about the reality of death, the impending death. He says this, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." The wise response to living in a fallen, ruined world is to recognize our own mortality, to number our days, to reckon with the reality that life is short, and therefore to prepare for what comes next. It's the exact opposite, isn't it, of how the world responds. When I use the word world, I'm thinking about humanity and rebellion against God. The world, their response is like the rich fool in Jesus' parable, isn't it? Now, get as much as you can, and just try and enjoy life as much as you can while you can. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We see it on our TVs, don't we, those sort of programs, Escape to the Country and things like that, you know. I'll get out the city, I'll get myself a nice place to retire, and I'll just see out my retirement. I'll be as comfortable as I possibly can, but I won't think about what comes next. Actually, my thought process cuts off there. Is that how you're thinking today? Are you living as though you're going to live forever? That's not wisdom. That's foolishness. Wisdom reckons with the reality of our own mortality. Wisdom reckons with the reality that life is short and death is sure. Maybe you particularly need to hear this if you're young today. I imagine if you're 40 or 50 plus, you're probably already reckoning with the reality of this to some degree. But young people, maybe you think that you have ages. Maybe you look and life's all laid out ahead of you and you think, I have so much time, so much life ahead of me. Well, firstly, we can't guarantee tomorrow, can we? But even if you do have 70 or 80 years, just ask an older person in the room. It feels like that. Death is sure. It's a reality. And wisdom reckons with that reality. Don't try and distract yourself from this. It's easy to do that, isn't it? The preacher's talking about death. Well, I'll think about something else. Or, you know, tonight when I'm in bed and maybe I'm thinking about what I heard of, I'll just think about something else. Or I'll get my mobile out and go on Twitter or whatever it may be. I'll just distract myself. Don't do that. That's not wisdom. That's foolishness. Wisdom sits with this reality, that I'm not going to be here forever. This heart inside my chest, which is pumping, is one day going to stop pumping. That's wisdom. Number your days and consider what comes next. You don't have endless years. All right. Let's come to the third and the final heading. And it's this: death has been conquered. We're going to see that in verses 13 to 17. Now, it's important to say at this point, if you read verses 13 to 17, you're probably not going to see that there and then. It's not on the surface, at least. Verses 13 and 17 is actually a plea. It's a plea from Moses to God. Moses recognizes the situation. We're under judgment. We're headed for death. And so he cries out to God, do something. Lord, return, fix the mess. What I want us to see is that the answer to Moses' plea is found in Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who has conquered death. Jesus is the answer that Moses was ultimately looking for. So let's just look at what Moses says in verses 13 to 17. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown by your servants, be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Do you see? Both the rebellion of the Israelites and our rebellion generally, our sin, has caused this division, this chasm between us and a holy God. And death is that is the judgment. And so Moses cries out to God, Lord, have compassion on us. Don't leave us in this mess. In fact, notice verse 13, he says, return, O Lord. It's the same word as we see in verse 3, isn't it? God says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. God says, return to the dust. Moses says, no, Lord, you come to us, you return to us, and we won't have to return to the dust. And of course, God has returned, hasn't he? This is at the heart of the gospel, the good news, that God has returned in the most unexpected way of all. That God himself stepped into space and time. He shared in humanity. He became one of us. And not only that, he took on himself that judgment, the judgment that sinners deserve, death. And having laid down his life, he took it up again and has conquered death. Do you see, Moses is crying out to God to fix the mess. Don't leave us under judgment. Don't leave us just waiting for death. Jesus is the answer to that prayer. Just look at verse 14 and just see how God has answered Moses' prayer so wonderfully through Jesus. Look at verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Moses looks at the world around him, and all he sees is darkness and pain and sorrow and dead bodies and graves. He says, Lord, end the night, bring the morning. Well, one day through Jesus, the night will end, and morning will come. And death will be no more. And look at verse 15. Moses, he wants an equivalent blessing instead of the judgment, doesn't he? So look, he says verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. So, okay, Lord, we've been in the desert 38 years, or however long they had been at this point. Okay, so just make the time of our blessing kind of equivalent. But God through Jesus says, I'll do much better than that. 70 or 80 years of pain and sorrow now, and an eternity of joy and blessing. And look at verse 17. Establish the work of our hands, Moses said. In a ruined world, Our life is destined to end, and every achievement ultimately to dissolve to dust eventually. But what we do for Jesus will last. And what Jesus gives to us will last forever. You see, Jesus is the answer to Moses' plea. The ultimate answer to Moses' plea. And it's the answer to our plea as well, isn't it? If you've been reading Psalm 90 and actually verses 3 to 12 fill you with despair, well, there's a sense in which that's the right response. But I want us, as we come to an end, to see that Jesus is the answer to that plea, that prayer. So what are we to do with this? Well, let me speak to you if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Firstly, take what this psalm says seriously. Reckon with the reality that one day your life is going to end. That's wisdom. It's foolishness to live as though you're going to live forever. You're facing judgment. Death, yes, in this world, but actually a greater death the Bible speaks about. Eternal death. Forever under the unending, undiluted judgment and anger of a holy God. But to you tonight, Jesus offers life and peace and joy. Jesus is the answer to Moses' plea as he cries out, fix the mess. Don't leave us under judgment. He could be the answer to your plea as well. If you recognize you're under judgment, the judgment of sin, and you cry out to him, he can forgive and he can restore. In a world dominated by death, the only person that you can hope to trust in is the one who's conquered death. So why don't you do that tonight and actually put your trust in Jesus? And let me talk to you finally, if you're here and you are a follower of Jesus. Well, I think the answer that what we do with this is simply this. Pretty simple, pretty basic, but I think it's worth saying, keep on trusting Jesus and have confidence in him. Through Jesus, verse 17, God's favour does rest upon us. Remember that, Christian friend. We've been contemplating death tonight. Death as a reality. It's not a pleasant thought, is it? It's not enjoyable. But as you reckon with the reality of your own mortality, understand and remember this, God's favour now rests upon you. God has answered Moses' prayer through his son. Recognize that through Jesus, you now live not under the shadow of death, but under the shadow of an empty cross and an empty tomb. And as you read those final verses 13 to 17, just recognize how actually Moses' prayer is answered over and above what he could ever ask or think in eternity. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. God doesn't just promise you joyful days now. He promises endless joy in a new creation. So, Christian friend, preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to each other. Because of Christ, you will be glad all your days. Unending days of joy and gladness in the presence of the King. That's what awaits you. Yes, you'll face death in this life. But death for the believer is only temporary death, isn't it? Ultimately, death's check will bounce because Jesus has risen again. Let's pray. Our God and Father, Lord, we thank you that Jesus is alive and that because he is risen, though we ought to number our days, though we ought to be wise in that way, we who know and love and trust you can know that Moses' plea has been answered through your son. We thank you that in Jesus we are safe. In Jesus we have eternal life. That this world is not our home, but there is a new creation which awaits your people. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand these things, to think upon these things, and, Lord, to respond to these truths in the right way. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.